It is a privilege to sing praises to you and to seek to know God better, that we might align our lives completely with Him. You are, I'm sure, aware of this, but we live in a broken world that is filled with pain and brokenness and despair, division, disorientation, and all sorts of things that can cause chaos, even to followers of Jesus. Now, the wonderful thing is, this is not the first time that that has happened. In fact, in all of history, we would argue that the world has always been broken since the fall. And in fact, one of our goals is to so see God that we align ourselves completely with Him and live our lives for His glory as if He exists, because He does. I think of greater crisis than the brokenness of the world and the despair that is found there is that sometimes that brokenness can invade even those who claim to be followers of Jesus. We find ourselves struggling with all sorts of different things, with sin, with disorientation, with fixation on other things, with false gods, with what James would call double-mindedness. Oh, yes, we can name the name of Jesus as long as it doesn't change us very much. I remember being in Istanbul and having the privilege of speaking to some people who had come out of a persecuted country, and most of them were pastors, but among them were a few that did not yet name the name of Jesus. And one came up to me after one of the sessions, and they were long sessions, and said, "I would like to place my faith in Jesus." So I grabbed my translator and started to share about Jesus with this person. And they said, "Well, I'm in. I'm all in. I shared the gospel." They said, "Yes." And my translator turned to me and said, "Just so you're aware, this person wants to accept Jesus and keep their Muslim faith." I stopped and slowed down, knowing that my translator was probably wrong, and clarified. And he was right. And so we stopped and talked about the exclusivity of the gospel and how there is only one true God, and if you want to follow and obey that one true God, then you have only one choice, and that is full devotion and a rejection of everything else. And they weren't ready on that day to count the cost. I wonder sometimes if one of the great ways that the demonic realm and the flesh and the world invades the church is to somehow convince us that we can be double-minded. We can have God as long as we don't have too much of Him. We can be those who call ourselves Christians as long as that doesn't drive and define us, as long as we can get other things in the world in the way and then just live normal lives. Well, biblically, God wants our exclusive and complete devotion. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, please open them with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read a large portion of Scripture this morning. In fact, I believe it is given to us to read, and it would be helpful if you find this story convicting or encouraging that you would take the time later to read it in its context, for there's so much that is going on. And when we do these kind of Old Testament one-shot sermons, although God willing this will be a two-shot sermon, we're going to look at Elijah on the mountaintop and then Elijah in the valley, sometimes we miss the richness of the context. Here we find the kingdom of Israel. They have rejected God, well, not fully, but partially. They have the sins of Jeroboam. They have followed in the pathway of having the God of the Bible, but only partly, of obeying Him, but only where it's convenient. For political reasons, this king, the first king of Israel, had decided that he would change where they would worship and how they would worship. So keeping Yahweh, kind of, but infiltrating that worship with a cultural worship that they could control. I think that's a very consistent pattern. We come to this king as Ahab takes over. He is in the 9th century, something like that. He is the 7th king. Then he had a 22-year reign, a long one, and he was vile. Not only was he wicked, but he married Jezebel. You would know that name not only because you probably know who she is, but also because we've taken that name now to mean one who is evil. We think she was the daughter of a king priest of Baal and Asherah, and brought with her a desire to control all of Israel and cause Israel to sin. Now, it's interesting, just as an aside, if you look at King Ahab's life, it seems like he wanted this dualistic or syncretistic approach to life and God. He named his children with biblical names, trying to show that he had a loyalty to Yahweh, even as a life that he was living was rejecting him, or at the very least was, well, it was way worse than lukewarm. Was vile to God. And in fact, if you look at what the Bible teaches, not only in the Old Testament in this story, but also in the New, you'll discover that God demands exclusive devotion. And if you don't have a first love relationship with him, Revelation has taught us this so profoundly, he will reject you, or even as he says to the churches in Revelation, spew you out of his mouth. In fact, lukewarmness turns the stomach of God. And so I wonder if the greatest attack of the demonic realm on the church is not what we see sometimes so easily, but rather the distractions and the disorientation that comes when we name the name of Jesus but don't follow him exclusively. I want to look at a hero with you, but this hero, we need to remember, also will come with clay feet. And really, as we look at those we want to follow, this ordinary man named Elijah, we want to keep in mind that they point us to be those who are not only fully devoted to God, but completely dependent upon him. 1 Kings 18. I want to pick up the story in verse 16. We're introduced to a man named Obadiah. Courageous man, although kept his faith, exclusive devotion to Yahweh, secret. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, troubler of Israel?" That word troubler there, and I'll break up the story as we walk through it. Same word used of Achan, who troubled Israel. It just means the one who is causing this pain. Now, remember, if you will, in the history of the story, they've just gone through a 3.5-year drought. I think what Ahab is saying here is, it's your fault, Elijah. Because you follow the God of the Bible, because you don't include in your worship Baal, then you have created this trouble, this drought and famine and chaos that it brings for all of Israel. Elijah answers, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Here's Jezebel, the queen, being introduced to us, the one who was a priestess over these priests. 850, the dominant power that is on display here. We'll mention it a little bit as we break up this story, but I want you to notice here, Mount Carmel, a high place. It was their home turf. 850 who are fully devoted to the destruction of anyone who is fully devoted to God. And Elijah is alone and picks their turf, their spot, because he has with him the God of the Bible. So Ahab sent all of the people of Israel and gathered them together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" How long will it be synchronistic? "If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." In other words, you need to be fully devoted to God or not, but you can't be halfway in. And the people did not answer him a word. They are silent. We're going to see silence echoing here, not only in the people of God on display in this verse, but later as the prophets pray to their false god, the silence of the false god. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the personal God of Israel, and the God who answers by fire. He is God. Again, interesting, because Baal was not only the fertility God, the one who provided for them in terms of rain, they thought, but also he was seen as the God of thunder, fire. And here's Elijah saying to them, almost in a mocking way already, and we're going to see him mock further later in the story, the God of the Bible is real. This God, even in his greatest strengths, is nothing. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, and put no fire to it." Don't be tricky. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. Limped there, the same word that was used as the people of Israel. Kind of staggering. Almost showing them to be already broken. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, going to the bathroom, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them, the blood of sacrifice. Baal, while the demonic realm behind this false god, liked child sacrifice. In fact, they have found pits filled with children who were sacrificed to this demon. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. This is not a new religion. This is the true God who created all things. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. "God has chosen you," to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name. You will be mine." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." By the way, 3.5 years of drought. Some scholars, I think, maybe not correct, but interesting, say this is the last water in all of Israel. And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. This is impossible unless God is real. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel." By the way, if you underline in your Bible, underline that. That's the purpose of this entire thing, that God is the exclusive God of the world. "And that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your word. I'm obedient to you. And answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Imagine this. This actually happened. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Now they're speaking. Although shortly, they'll slip into double-mindedness again. "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal and let no one escape.' And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there." There are those who are horrified that God would approve of the slaughtering of false prophets, but I don't think they understand the holiness of God or the terror of those who deceive, distract, and disorient God's people. This story helps us to know God better, and I hope to be drawn into not only a period of repentance and renewal of first love devotion, but also an opportunity for us to align ourselves with God and be a part of His work in a world that is broken and hurting, an opportunity for us to be like Elijah. Now, I have outlined this message today with an acrostic. The acrostic is HERO. But I want us to understand, even as we begin this journey into trying to apply this to our lives, that the only true hero for those who know Jesus is Jesus. We'll see that even more profoundly next week. But I want us to see that God takes an ordinary man. In fact, James chapter 5 uses this to help us understand that God uses people like us, ordinary people like us, and God uses him to transform a nation, to bring light to the glory and beauty of his majestic holiness. So I want us to not only see the greatness of Elijah, and I do want us to see that. What does it take to be used by God? That question, Elijah, how come you are so amazing? But even more importantly, to see his God, and with open hands as ordinary people to say to this God, God, here I am. Use me in the same way. Here I am. I want to be an Elijah in the midst of a synchristic and broken world. We need to see him, to know his God, and then to obey him in British Columbia, to be those who say to live is Christ, to die is gain, to be those who say I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To be those who actually believe in the midst of a broken nation, in the midst of so many other Christians who use the name of Jesus but aren't exclusively devoted to him, to say, here I am, send me. Here I am, fully devoted to you. So what do we notice from this story that will help us to become those kind of people who behold our God, bask in his glory, and call others to full and total surrender and obedience? First, the H. We need to be those who have daring or have courage. I wanted a D word, so daring. It takes courage to follow God. For Elijah, he's in a place where everyone would have wanted him dead, or at least that's what he thought. Oh, Obadiah, maybe not, but Obadiah is one guy. And he's quiet. Oh, we find out later he's hiding prophets, but he's quiet. Elijah feels alone, and there's this massive force against him. There's a bunch of lukewarm people who don't care, or who at least want the king's approval and the queen's approval. And then there's 850 false prophets who just want him dead. And then he is there alone, and yet he stands up and says, I will be the voice of God. Or perhaps more clearly in the text, I will obey God no matter what the cost. Now, this story turns out well, but we do know that when we follow God, it isn't always that way. Oh, eternally it is, but sometimes in the temporary it's not. And we're called to be strong. Be courageous, to stand firm, to obey no matter what the cost, because God is with us. And so he stands up against an angry king who thinks that Elijah is the cause of the drought. He stands up against Jezebel and her prophets, and their false gods, and many thirsty people who clearly are not devoted to God. I think what we need to realize in this is that if God is for us, who can be against us? Or perhaps maybe more practically, listen, if you truly are on God's side, even if you feel alone where you work or in your neighborhood or sometimes even in the church you attend, even if you feel alone in your exclusive devotion to God, if you are truly devoted to him, if you're truly saying, God, I want to obey you fully. I am willing to do whatever you ask, wherever you send. I want to live in loyalty to your word. If that's truly what you're doing with open hands, then you never need be afraid. Right? That's what Psalm 16 verse 8 shouts out. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. See, courage is the only thing that makes sense if God is real, and he is. I love the reality that in the New Testament, this is even more profound because this great God of the Bible is not only great in terms of his power, that Isaiah 40, that nations are but a drop in the bucket, but he's also tender in mercy and love and grace. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, this idea of God being for us is guaranteed in the beauty and power of the cross. Oh, that we would understand that he is the Lord, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. The God of all mankind, is anything too hard for him? Or 32:17, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. See, when you understand this, then you're willing to do whatever it takes, wherever he calls, and accomplish things for him. You're willing to be a true hero. Now notice, it's not Elijah's power. It's Elijah's God. One of my favorite biographies to read is a guy by the name of Patton. He was a missionary. And when he went to this island, it was filled with those who wanted to kill him. He suffered greatly and they even wanted to eat him. It was a frightening place to go, obviously. And one time they were surrounding him with their spears drawn and they were ready to kill him and his family, and they then just kind of disappeared. And later when he got to know them a little better and they came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he asked them about that. And what they answered was very strange, because they said, "We came to kill you. We came ready to hurt you and destroy you, but there was an army of giant men surrounding you with shining garments and drawn swords in their hands, and we fled in terror." It was not easy for John G. Patton to live for Jesus, but when you practice his presence, live in his power, you accomplish his mission, you become one who is his fully. It's interesting, he died after what seemed to be the whole island coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And on his tombstone they wrote, "When he came, there was only darkness. Because he came, the darkness has fled." Are you willing to stand courageously for Jesus? I'm not talking about cultural stuff. That's too easy to stand with other cultural people on cultural issues. Are you willing to stand with Jesus and his word courageously, knowing he is with you? It will take that confidence that can only come from Christ. Humble, firm, loyal. His ways are best. Have daring. Secondly, we notice from the life and story of Elijah, at least here, we need to be exclusively devoted. I actually think that's the message of this text. When you come to a verse that he is battling with and you see this cry out to them, listen, if God is God, serve him. If he's not, don't. Serve false gods. The whole point is this. There is no such thing as half-hearted, authentic Christianity. Let me restate that, because I think that's the norm in our lives. There is no such thing as half-hearted, authentic Christianity. If God is real, serve him. If he's not, party. In my own life, this hit me very hard. I was going to Southern Alberta Institute of Technology. I was studying to be a power engineer. I didn't know Jesus, but I was very religious. I was a good guy. I didn't do everything that my friends all did. And one day, one of my buddies was off. He was drunk, and he got dragged behind a car and scarred up, almost died. It kind of hit me hard. I thought, you know, if God is real, and I didn't share with him, then to some degree, I would be accountable for that. And if God's not real, I want to party too. I just want to live a normal life. And I'm so thankful that God opened the eyes of my heart and opened my hands and has been doing so ever since to be fully and completely devoted to him. Listen, you can't serve two masters. That's what verse 21 shouts out. You can't be of the world or friends with the world and friends with God. You can't love the world and love God. Listen, we need to hear this as a Canadian church. I actually think next to a small view of God, this is the area that most impacts us, where we go, yes, God, as long as it doesn't change anything about my comfort in the world. And God explodes that in stories like this. Oh, yes, declared so clearly the whole book of James, that passion to kill double-mindedness. Certainly in the life of Paul, that exclusive devotion, that rejection of religion, that loyalty and relationship. Certainly in the life of Jesus, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. This is the shout out of Elijah. This is the shout out of someone who is exclusively devoted, saying to God, God, I will represent you. Devotion, by the way, means obedience. We see that in the text. We read it. I've chosen to obey you. I've chosen to display how great you are. I've chosen, no matter what the cost, to represent you. So if you want to be someone who is used by God, you must not only have courage, but open hands. Not only know that God is with you so you can do whatever He asks in His power for His glory, but also be willing to do whatever it takes. So often we are deceived, distracted, and get caught up with so many other things. And again, I really think the greatest attack, next to a low view of God on the church in Canada, is to somehow convince us that we can be double-minded, that we can have the God of the Bible and the God of the culture and somehow hold them together, that we can have lust, and that we can have materialism, and that we can have this passion for some sort of freedom or whatever it is that you battle against out there, and you can have those things invade you in here, and somehow you can hold your full devotion to God and your devotion to the world together. And the Bible shouts out, that is not authentic Christianity. You're either devoted to God exclusively, or you don't know Him. Who are you serving? So we've seen that if you want to be someone used by God, if you want to be a hero, if we're following the acrostic, you need to have daring, you need to have courage, you need to be exclusively devoted. Thirdly, you need to remember your dependence. This is not about you. You know, it's interesting, when I looked at this word, chose this word, I don't want us to get the idea that we're running around trying to be great. We're actually running around trying to show the greatness of God, but He chooses to use ordinary people like us to do that, and we need to remember our dependence. And Elijah does this powerfully, and it's actually what's referred to in James about this great reality. He's this ordinary man who prays, and this ordinary man who prays changes everything around. Now in James, it's specific about the drought. But in our text, we find a prayer, and it's a very short prayer. In fact, if you took the time to read it, if you're a quick reader, about 20 seconds. If you're a slow reader, about 30. It's not a long prayer, but it's this prayer that calls out to God, and God answers. It's verses 36 to 38, and God answers, and it's amazing what God does. Fire comes down from heaven, licks up everything. It's miraculous. Here's my question for you. We don't often see God move like this in the Bible. In fact, we would say there's three major eras of miracles over the time period that's covered in the Bible. This is one of them. But we always see God at work. We saw that in the book of Esther powerfully. As powerfully as something like this. Do you believe that God is relevant? Oh, we've seen God is real, right? That's the courage. That's the exclusive devotion. Now do you see that He's relevant? In other words, you can go to Him. You can cry out to Him. You can pray. And He answers and He hears. This is why we so desperately need to become more and more a church that moves forward on our knees, more and more a church that prays. This is why those of you who are in our Partners in Prayer ministry, they're praying for me and my family, my ministry. This is why that's so valuable. We actually believe that God not only hears our prayers, but answers them. We actually believe that the only way to succeed in God's way, oh, we can be a great church in all sorts of different ways. We can be online and have this amazing online ministry. There's all sorts of things we can do in a cultural way. But the only way we will succeed in God's way is in God's strength for God's glory. That's why the priority for those who lead the church is teaching the word, guarding the word, and praying. That's why Samuel will say, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I'll teach you the way that is good and right. This is the way it's always been. God is looking for those to strengthen whose hearts are fully devoted to Him. Are you crying out to God? If you're not, in your own strength, you will be able to serve yourself, but not Him. See, that this idea of being someone who is active and engaged in life and ministry means that you're so God-besotted that you know He's with you. You're so God-devoted that you have open hands and you say, whatever the cost, I will serve you. And you're so God-dependent that you move forward in that courage, knowing that He is with you and will accomplish what you ask, and it's a relationship. And so you're constantly interacting with Him, reading His Word, obeying His Word, and praying and seeking His face with all of your might. I want to be like Elijah. He was God-besotted, God-devoted, God-dependent. And now in our acrostic, he was one person who made a difference. Or I've just called this one difference. You know, sometimes it is easy to feel alone as you follow Jesus. I have felt this. It's not true. As we notice, if you would read the greater story of Elijah. But sometimes when we feel that, we need the message that comes in this chapter to reverberate in our ears. If you are fully devoted to God, if you are His, if you belong to Him, then regardless of where He has placed you, regardless of how many others are faithful around you, He will use you to accomplish what He has chosen to accomplish in you and through you, in His power, for His glory. He will display the beauty of His name and the power of His love through you. I mean, this is mind-blowing. This is the Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 reality of the gospel, where you see those who don't deserve the richness of His love saved and sanctified and then devoted to Him. This is the one who has given us good works prepared in advance for us to do and called us in the context of His love and grace to walk in them. Here's one against 850, one against the crowd, one against the queen and king, who wants to glorify God, verse 37 of our text. And so he offers his life. He takes a risk. And he makes a difference. Oh, brother, oh, sister, you might feel small. I sometimes do. You might feel like no matter how hard you try, there's just nothing you can do. It just feels like your family or your friends or people around you just aren't fully following God. They just don't get it. You might feel like you're all alone in your devotion to God and your longing for His glory and your desire to see His name gain the fame in Canada it deserves. And I think what Elijah tells us is, in the midst of your feeling alone, take that courageous stand. Be willing in exclusive devotion to do whatever He asks in obedience to His word. Do it dependent upon Him, and He will choose the results that He wants. Oh, we see tremendous results here. We see the whole nation rallying behind Him. But if you keep reading, this revival is short-lived. Oh, I long for God to move with revival in Canada. I long to be a part of that. I long to be a part of a church that is so devoted to Him with open hands that He uses us to accomplish this. But whether He chooses to or not, I long to be His with open hands, saying, God, I want to be that one. And I want you as authentic experiencers of His grace to join me in that. God is exclusive and demands exclusivity. God wants our devotion, and God uses ordinary people. Let me walk through those with you in terms of our implications. When we say hero biblically or someone who is great biblically, when we do this acrostic, remember the whole goal we have is to point to him. Oh, God wants us to be great, but the way to do it is to point to him. It's interesting to me that in Elijah, remember there's a second Elijah, or Elijah comes again, the prophecy. It's John the Baptist. Do you remember what made John the Baptist great? Pointing to Jesus. Humility, this passion that said, he must grow greater, I must grow less. So I want to walk with you through how to apply this to our lives. And I have three applications. I really think that God has been at work this morning in the power of his Spirit, and that his word will bear fruit. And so perhaps you're already working through some things, and I want you to keep doing that. But here's some areas that I would like all of us to work through. One, just a proclamation. God is exclusive. There is only one God. We live in a synchronistic world that tries to sneak in other gods, materialism, sex, whatever it is. Sneak those other gods in, distract us, disorient us. There is only one God. It's the God of the Bible. He demands and desires and deserves exclusive devotion. That's the second place I want to go. You cannot follow him and follow false gods. You must be devoted to him. You must say with open hands, I am yours and yours alone. Oh, the New Testament displays this richly in terms of the cost of following Jesus, and the cost is worth it. But please hear from this story as clearly and loudly as I can say, with tears and pleading with you. Not only know that there is only one God and only one way to God, and that is Jesus, but also that this God demands, deserves, and desires exclusive devotion. That's why Paul can say to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's this all-in relationship. That's why when Elijah is shouting out, he's saying, choose this day. If God is God, if God is real, serve him. Stop limping. Some say jumping. I think here it's just this. You walk with a limp. You're beat up. You just can't make life work. Life is hard because you're in two worlds. You see, stop that. Devote your life fully to God now. I'm just going to stop there because I think it's important that every person here personalizes this and says, yes, this is who I want to be. And I really believe the table does that for us. But I want to be a little more encouraging. Not only that God is exclusive, there's only one God, and it is the God of the Bible. Not only that God demands exclusivity, but thirdly, that God uses ordinary people. This is, again, breathtaking. If you see the greatness of God and the glory of the gospel, then he is choosing to use us to accomplish his sovereign will. So I want you not only to say, yes, I'm all in, but I want you to realize how important you are in God's power to accomplishing God's purpose. This is the Ephesians 2:10. He's made you his work of art. He's created a pathway for you to walk in. Now he wants you to choose to walk in it. But I never would want someone to leave this place going, woe is me, poor me. I would want us to have a pathway through there of repentance and realignment with who God is, but always this incredible, overwhelming experience of his love that then causes us to say, here I am. I want to serve you. I want to display you in the midst of a world that is more and more filled with people that don't like you. See, I think in Canada, you can say you follow Jesus as long as you don't believe he's exclusive. You can say you follow Jesus as long as you're distracted by 100 other distractions. As long as you can get caught up in those other distractions. People don't care if you're a Christian. But if you say, him and him alone will I serve. If you say, his love will overwhelm me, so I will love that self-sacrificially. If you say, his holiness will so overwhelm me that I will not only be holy in Christ through the gospel, but I will choose holiness. If you actually make this commitment of full devotion, then you will have a world that is not your friend. You will be rejected, but you will have a God who will call you friend. And nothing else matters. So let's be aware. God is exclusive. There is only one God. God demands your exclusive devotion. And God uses ordinary people like Elijah and Rob. And you fill your name in there. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's bow our heads and hearts together for a time of prayer. Father, we see a text like this, and it brings not only the joy that comes from seeing your servant being used so powerfully, but also the conviction of realizing how far we have to go and to grow. God, through the power of your Spirit, would you bring conviction to our hearts? Would you cause every one of us here that knows you to recommit our lives to being fully devoted to you and not limping between two worlds? May we be so devoted to your word and to you, Lord Jesus, that we live lives of love and represent you in holiness to this world that is so lost and to so many in the church that are double-minded. In humility, would you take us, strengthen us, and use us where you have placed us to show others how awesome you are. In Jesus' name. And for his sake. Amen.